Preach over top of you. No worries. We're flexible like that. Good, good. Well, last week we started a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit called Got Fruit. And just really looking at, as we said last week, just a couple recaps of some thematic things we said last week that we need to carry over. One of them was that it's not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. That we don't get to pick and choose, right? We don't get to say, well, I've got peace, but I don't have self-control. Right? Well, I specialize in joy, but that goodness thing, I'm not too much into that. Right? So it's not about picking and choosing. The gifts of the Spirit, plural, the gifts of the Spirit, God gives as He discerns, and pours out in our lives things that will help us be the best help to the body of Christ that we can be, and the best help to those who need Christ, right? He pours out unique gifts in each one of our lives, but the fruit of the Spirit is not the same. That the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus, and that character, all of it, needs to grow in us until we reach maturity, and the Bible even uses the word perfection. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not perfect yet. Hey, I'm too far away for you to say that to me. I'm not your neighbor. We're all on a journey where God is growing us towards maturity and perfection, right? So, one of the verses that we looked at last week was Romans 8, verse 29. And I want to look at it again, but I want to look at the verse right before it and right after it. So we're going to look at Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. So if you're following in your Bibles, we're going to bounce around to a few scriptures today, but here we go. This week's message is called Choosing Joy. Choosing Joy. All right. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. And then this is the verse we read last week. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. I'm going to read it again. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Pause. He works for the good of those who love Him. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Here's the deal. If you are in a relationship with God through Jesus, you live under a unique umbrella. And under that umbrella, God is using all the things that happen in and around your life for a purpose. But if you are not counted among those who love Him, You're outside of that umbrella. You can't assume that God is redeeming the painful things in your life for your good. Think about that. That God is working on behalf of those who love Him. But if you say, "No thanks, God, I don't need your help," then guess what? Holy Spirit is a gentleman and He doesn't go where He's not invited, where He's not welcome. Okay. So He works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. So here's the deal. Here's the butterfly imagery we used last week. The goal of your life. God is bending everything in your life towards one purpose. He is bending everything in your life towards one purpose. So that means everything, right? Every triumph, every failure, every disappointment, every breakthrough, God is bending everything in your life towards one purpose. And that goal and that purpose is not primarily your comfort. It is not primarily your pleasure. It is not primarily your momentary happiness. He is bending everything in your life towards one purpose, and that is the conforming of your life to the image of Jesus. He is bending it all towards your maturity and perfection. And so here's the deal. If your goal is the same as God's goal, if your goal is also the conforming of your life to the image of Jesus, then you are going to be able to trust God even when things blow up in your life. Because you know that His first goal isn't your pleasure or happiness. His first goal is your transformation into the image of Jesus. And you're okay with that because that's your goal too. But if your goal is different than God's goal, if your goal, the goal of your life, is for comfort and happiness and pleasure at every turn, if that is your goal, you will always be frustrated. Because there will be times, daily, weekly, when God is at work doing something in your life that will mean something other than comfort and pleasure. The work of transformation that God is doing in our lives requires our participation and our cooperation. It requires, as we said last week, it requires us to say yes to whatever God is doing in us. And if your goal is different than God's, you will continually feel like God is letting you down and not doing His job. If you believe that His job is your comfort and your peace and your pleasure, I mean, it is your peace, but your comfort and your pleasure, your happiness, everything being just the way you want it to be, right? You will regularly feel like God is letting you down. And you will struggle to trust Him. And when you enter a season of difficulty, All you will want is for God to rescue you out of that difficulty. And yet God might be saying, I've worked too hard and I've put too much time into getting you into this very moment so that you would yield more of your life to me. And if you happen to wriggle your way out of this one, you're just going to end up back here again. Does that make sense? God may be less committed to our immediate happiness than we are, but what He does want for us in the middle of this transformation process, He does want joy. He wants joy for you. He wants you to know a joy that is beyond comprehension. He wants you to know a joy that will carry you. And in fact, joy is the actual atmosphere of heaven. Joy is the atmosphere of heaven. In Romans 14 verse 17, Romans 14 verse 17, it says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is joy. It's a major component of the atmosphere and the culture of heaven. And when our lives are synced with heaven's purpose for us, we will know joy. Here's another verse. Psalm 16 verse 11. Psalm 16 verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. God never turns down the volume of heaven's joy. It is full on all the time. That's good news. In your presence is fullness of joy. And if we are people ruled by the kingdom of heaven, then we ought to be people who are marked by joy. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we will be people of joy even when we walk through difficult or painful things. It doesn't mean we fake it. Doesn't mean that we don't sometimes experience real sorrow. Right? We need to be honest and authentic, not pretending. But we can walk in joy even in our sorrow. In fact, we can have a kind of joy. We can have a kind of joy. We can have a kind of joy that leaps over despair and fear and loss and pain. Joy is God's will for you, for your life. First Thessalonians 5:16-18 says this: rejoice always. See that word joy in that word rejoice? Rejoice is the verb of joy. Right? You get that? Rejoice is the verb of joy. Last week we said love is a verb. Well, so is joy when it's the word rejoice, right? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will for you? We often want to know God's will. And when I hear people talk to me about that and say, you know, I want to know God's will for my life, they're usually talking about, do I move there or stay here? Do I marry this person or wait for someone else? Do I go to school for nursing or engineering? Right? What should I do with my time and my life? What if God's will is being obedient to the things He's already told us are His will, and then doing whatever seems right to us because our hearts are in sync with His? That's worth saying again. What if God's will is doing the things He's already told us are His will, and then doing whatever seems right to us because our hearts are in sync with His? And so we're already told here that to rejoice always is God's will for us. God, plainly, one of the things that are vital for Him in His mind for you is that you would walk in joy. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice. Here's Paul writing from prison. Let's put this in context. He's writing from prison. Writing to people who live in Philippi, where he also spent time in prison. And he writes to these people and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, not when it's convenient, not when it feels good, not when you feel like it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't get it the first time, I will say it again. Rejoice, he says. Right? So this phrase, this Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Just that phrase tells me three things that I want to dig into this morning about joy. Three things. The first thing is that the Lord is the subject of our joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. The Lord is the subject of our joy, not our situation. God is not telling you that you have to be like, yes, my transmission died. Awesome. It's the best. I hope your transmission dies too. Right? He's not saying that. He's saying that when your transmission dies, you can go, God, you are so good, because I don't know how you're going to fix this. I don't know how you're going to provide. I don't know how you're going to turn this, but I know you've got a plan. I rejoice in you today. And I put this transmission in your hands, because everything I am and everything I have is yours, including my bills, including my car repairs. It's all yours. So I put it in your hands and I rejoice in you today. Rejoice in the Lord. Because He's got my back. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I don't want to go down too deep a bunny trail in Nehemiah 8, but it's a really amazing story where they're just beginning to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild after being in exile because of the disobedience of Israel for 800 years of chasing after other idols and other gods. And they'd been exiled for 70 years and they've come back to the land and they've begun to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And as they're doing that, they hold a massive retreat, a spiritual retreat. And everybody that has come back from exile is in Jerusalem and they're reading through the book of the law. And the Levites are teaching the people as the law is being read by a reader. The Levites have people in groups and they're teaching them what the law means. And the people are becoming aware of how far they had gone away from God and how deep their sin and their rebellion against God had been. And they become overwhelmed with sorrow and the entire group of people begin to weep because of the brokenness of their heart over how they have betrayed God for 800 years of their history. And of course, in a sense, it was appropriate that they were sorrowful and broken over how their nation had treated the God that loved them. But God speaks into them and he says, all right, I'm glad, you know, he doesn't say this, I'm paraphrasing. I'm glad that, you know, you're sorrowful over the past, but in order to move into the future, you need strength. And the joy of the Lord is your strength, so stop it. Stop weeping and throw a party. And he tells them to throw an 8-day long party and cook lots of meat on the altar and barbecue it and eat it and enjoy it and celebrate together. I want you to throw a party and I want you to just choose joy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he speaks into their despair and he tells them to choose joy. What were they rejoicing over? What was the joy? It was the joy of the Lord that is their strength. They were rejoicing in the Lord, not in their unfaithfulness, not in things that they had done wrong, not in the brokenness of their city and their nation. They were rejoicing in the Lord. Folks, when we, even in the darkest moments of our lives, when we look to how good God is, we have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason for joy. He is our creator. We rejoice in the fact that we are breathing today because he made you. He made you the way he wanted you. And he formed you in your mother's womb. And he loves you. He is your creator. He is your provider, that everything you have in your life and all the things that we are blessed with in Canada come from the hand of a beautiful provider who looks after our lives. He is the lover of your soul and he has pursued you to the end of the earth. He laid down his life for you and he became your savior. He died on the cross in your place and took your sin upon himself. And he became everything that you need. And he has a plan even in this situation that you might find yourself in. He has a plan for your good in this situation. That's worth celebrating this morning. And he is using this to make you like Christ. Even the darkest, hardest, most painful, ugly things that we go through, he is using to make you like Christ. And we don't rejoice in the things, but we rejoice in our God. We rejoice in the Lord. So the Lord, first of all, is the subject of our joy. The second thing we get from this phrase, rejoice in the Lord always, is that joy is possible in every situation. And again, I'm not suggesting that we deny our grief or our pain when we suffer loss and we put on some kind of churchy smile and pretend everything's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we truly know God, we can know a joy that is impenetrable, unconquerable, and irrepressible. That nothing we face can crush and destroy that joy when we find our joy in Him. Even in the midst of sorrow and pain, that joy will sustain us. Remember getting one of those calls that no pastor ever wants to get. We had actually just finished up at a church and moved from one city to another, but the church that we had left didn't have a pastor yet. And we had just moved to our new, where we were going, and I get a call that an 18-year-old young man in our church had committed suicide. And, of course, that's gut-wrenching. And I said, I'll be right there. And the next day, I got in the car and drove 6 hours back and went to be with the family. And I remember walking into the funeral home, seeing the parents of this young man for the first time after, I'd gotten the news. We'd had a couple conversations over the phone, but I walked into the funeral home for the first time. And I was bracing myself to go in there and encourage people who had been just absolutely destroyed. And I walked in, and as soon as I walked up to his parents, there was a joy radiating from their lives that you can't even understand. And I went in there bracing myself to have to lift them up, and they actually lifted me up. Because it was a joy that was activated in their lives that was giving them strength. We can't imagine somebody having strength in that situation. And yet God was giving them strength by His joy. It wasn't fake. They weren't pretending. They were in incredible pain. But the joy of the Lord was their strength. Joy is from the Lord. And it's not dependent on our circumstances. It is from the Lord. And it's available to us in every situation. The joy of the Lord is available to us in every situation. But it is not automatic. It is available to us in every situation, but it is not automatic. Learning to access joy in every situation is one of the great maturity lessons of becoming like Christ. Learning to access joy, it's something we grow in. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is something we actually have to choose in order to access. We have to choose in order to access. You are responsible for your joy. You are responsible for your joy. Just like last week we talked about love, and how we actually have to choose to love before we feel like loving. Right? You're responsible for whether you love your neighbor or not. You're responsible for whether you love your enemy or not. You are responsible for whether you forgive those who have hurt you or not. You are responsible for love. And in the same way, you are responsible for your joy. The moment you begin to choose it, you unlock the joy of heaven that will flood your life and that will strengthen you. But you have to be responsible to choose it. We have to choose joy before it will manifest in our lives. Okay? The Bible says, I could have pulled out dozens of passages this morning. For time's sake, I didn't. But I could have pulled out dozens of passages, particularly from Psalms, from the prophets, that say these three different phrases. Shout for joy. Sing for joy. Leap for joy. But let's think about this for a moment. When those things are said, does it just mean when joy is bubbling up and flowing over and you can't contain it, you shout? When joy is bubbling up and you can't contain it, you sing? When joy is bubbling up and you can't contain it, you leap? Maybe. Or maybe it also means that when we choose a joyful action, it unlocks joy. That when we need joy and we begin to shout for it, it will begin to manifest in our lives. God, you're good! I don't understand this, but God, I know you're good. And I declare it. Declare it into the heavenlies. I declare it into the atmosphere. I declare it into my circumstances. God, you are good. Jesus, I trust you. You are worthy, Lord. I just begin to sing for joy. You are good. You are good, and your love endures. You are good, you are good, and your love endures today. Just begin to declare it. Begin to sing it. I preached on the discipline of joy 20 years ago. 15 years ago, I preached one Sunday on the discipline of joy, like we're talking about today. And Pam had taken notes. And a few days later, I was manifesting something that was the opposite of joy. And she pulled out the notes. And she read them to me. She preached them to me. And then she came up and she grabbed hold of my hands and she said, all right, let's start leaping for joy. She wouldn't let go until I joined her. In fact, I think she grabbed around me and just started jumping. So I was, had no choice. And we began to laugh and joy just burst the gray cloud that was hanging over my head. Right? We had to choose to act joyfully, and the despair was broken, and joy began to fill our lives in a fresh way. And anyone can do that anytime. It's true. I bet if you did it in line at Superstore, other people would get some joy too. I bet. So the point is, you see what you look at. I know that sounds pretty simple, but you see what you look at. When you are in a dark moment, if all you're looking at is the dark moment, that's all you will see. But if you choose to lift your eyes to your good God, begin to declare the good things that He has done, begin to declare the faithfulness of Him in your life, begin to declare your trust in Him, begin to choose joy in that dark moment. I believe heaven has to respond to that. Heaven will respond to that. Here's where we're going to end. Habakkuk 3. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and get ready. Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pens and no cattle in the stalls. Now, I know none of us in this room that I know of anyways are vineyard people or olive farmers or wheat farmers or sheep or cattle farmers, but what this is saying is, though I am bankrupt, right? Though I have nothing left, though everything in my life goes south and I have nothing left, and all of my nightmares happen, yet I will rejoice. I will. It's an act of the will. I will. That means I choose to rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to tread on the heights. How many love the mountaintop? You love the mountaintop. Mountaintop is great. We love the mountaintop. Valleys, not so much. We love the mountaintop. How do you get to the mountaintop? Habakkuk tells us you don't get to the mountaintop just because your bank account is full and everything good you ever wanted to happen to you happens. You get to the mountaintop. You become like a deer dancing on the heights when you choose to have your joy in the Lord, no matter what's going on around you. That He actually will enable you to dance on the heights when you choose joy. Your joy is your responsibility. What will you choose? Let's stand.